Ready? Here's the recap. Okay. Hi, I'm Jake. It's nice to meet you. Okay. We're going to start right here. And we're talking about the fact that there is a reformation that is happening right now. And that reformation is a reforming of the church. So whenever the church is reformed because of a past image that was broken, we end up getting something new about what we can carry, and then we can carry more. It's like I tell people all the time that if you want to learn how to be stronger, you lift heavy things, correct? You have to go in working out. If you want to actually get stronger or gain endurance, you have to go beyond what you are actually naturally capable of doing, correct? So if I was like working out and I was using this pin and I was like, bro, my workout is so good. You would think that is, you're like, dude, that's not going to help because it's not what? It's not heavy enough. Let me give you another example that'll be more personal. How many of you learned the most through some of the hardest seasons in your life? How many of you learned the most? Keep your hands up and look around. Okay, so then why do you pray for God to take away the hard seasons? Because nobody liked it. You're like, because it wasn't fun. But here's the point. We're praying. You see why this is hard? Because we're praying, God, I want to grow. I want to know you more. And then the moment he gives you opportunity, you go, let me out. Right? Nobody's in their hardest season and like, praise Jesus, so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. But here's the crazy part. It's because we're continually trying to get out. And I shared, I think this last time, when Paul and Silas are in prison, we all love this story. They're sitting down in prison. It's midnight. And what are they doing? Paul and Silas, what are they doing? They're worshiping, right? And we're like good charismatic Christians. We are like, we're in the prison and we are going to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. What happens as they're singing worship at midnight in prison? What happens? The literal earth shakes, chains fall off, and the prison doors fall down. And all of us are like, amen, glory, hallelujah. That's when I walk out. But that's not what happens in the story. You're modeling your deliverance ministry and your life after something that didn't happen in the Bible. Because in the Bible, what do? They stayed there. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Why? Because they knew it was connected to what they were doing, but they knew enough that if God was doing it and he began it, he would finish it. What if you had the kind of endurance that stayed in your pain 3 minutes longer than you'd like to? No, I'm being serious. Like, what if we just trained ourselves to not be afraid of the dark anymore? We've made darkness so evil, but can I tell you, Jesus Christ didn't get resurrected in the light. He got resurrected in a dark cave. God does some of his best work in caves and in darkness. And we have made darkness evil. What if we just stayed in the dark next time, just a few minutes longer? Now, hear me out. I'm not talking about sin. You see what I'm saying? P.S., weakness in the Bible is not sin. I don't have time to go into that message because I'm actually going somewhere. But you can read this in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about his thorn. He talks about the fact that it was weakness, but it wasn't sin. Weakness and sin are different. That's why we can receive weakness, because weakness isn't sin. Sin is knowing the will of God and choosing not to do it, correct? So the moment you know God has said something and you choose to do the opposite, you are now in sin. That's what sin is. Sin is not doing bad things. Sin can literally be, God told me not to go there, not to be in that relationship, not to be in this business. I know it was the word of the Lord. It was confirmed 14 times, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's called sin. And you're like, but I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. You heard the word of the Lord and you chose to do the opposite. That is now sin. Do you see the difference? It's not just the addiction. It's not just the drugs. It's not just the pornography. It's knowing the will of God and choosing not to do it. People are praying for the will of God all the time. And then when God gives it to them, we're like, ah, no. That seems a little more difficult. God, you're so religious, you know? And the point being is, what if we just stayed a little bit longer? What if we stayed in our weakness a little bit longer? What if we stayed in the hurt just a little bit longer? What if we didn't rush out of it? What if everything wasn't a 911 emergency? What if we weren't running around freaking out over everybody else's sin? What if we just stayed in it just a little longer, in the darkness, in the places where you know you're okay? You know, they're in prison. Well, I'm good. You good? Yeah, we're good. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. And what happens? Short version. The jailer rolls up and is going to take his own life because he knows if the prisoners are gone, then he's going to die anyway. So better for him to die with honor, take his own life. He knows he did wrong. Literally, he's about to take his own life. And Paul yells from inside the prison, "Hey, that's not a good idea." That's the Jake International version. "Hey, it's not a good idea." You guys, what does the jailer say? See, what the jailer says is not what I would have said. Because what would I have said? You guys would have probably said the same thing. "What are you doing here?" Right? But that's not what he says. Do you want to know what he says? "What must I do to be saved?" Because when you stay in your darkness a little longer, people begin to know that you trust a God that they can't see. See, if you want all the same things and freedoms that the world wants, and all you do is show up to church on Sunday, you are just like them. Because you're only showing up to get the thing you wanted. But what if you stay just a little bit longer and see what happens? Because here's what's crazy. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" He takes them home for dinner, which, by the way, is a little bit more illegal than letting them escape from prison. Just FYI. He didn't just let them leave. He was like, "Dude, you need to come over for dinner." You know what I'm saying? So he went from killing himself because they were about to leave to being like, "Dude, seriously, come eat." You know? And he takes them home and he gets saved. His wife gets saved. His kids get saved and his in-laws get saved. We're talking about a generational inheritance that was shifted because somebody decided to stay in prison just a little longer. Why am I sharing all this? It's because we have to begin to break the mindset that we have it all figured out and we need to understand endurance just a little bit more, because if you think Reformation was going to be a nice meeting and you were going to show up and somebody was going to pray for you and then it was all going to shift, you have clearly not read the Bible. Not only have you not read the Bible, you have not done church history, and you don't understand that this takes a handful of people who are in it regardless of what they get out of it. Because we need a reforming of how we've done church. I mean, we're still having a hard time with like we're literally convinced we've reached the pinnacle of worship music. That's how deceived we are. As if there was anything called worship music. Can I just give you that one? That's a freebie. There is no such thing as worship music. Just FYI, in case you were all confused. Like, U2 did not invent worship music, and then Coldplay picked it up, and then the church was like, "That's a great idea. We should be delirious." And then Bethel Music decided to produce it. You know what I'm saying? This is not how it works. Vineyard Music, the top of what, you guys, God is still creating and inventing. He is literally still creating and inventing. We don't even have all the instruments yet. I've used a computer most of the night as an instrument. I'm using tracks, but I'm actually able to control them literally with the push of a button to go where I want it to go. I'm not playing a big, long track, just in case you were confused. It's not just this big, long track where I push play and then it's over. The first service definitely knew it because I pushed the wrong button. It was weird, you know? But the point is, I'm controlling it as an instrument. How many more instruments do we have? How many more instruments haven't been invented yet? He is still creating. He's still moving. He is still active. He is still breathing. He's moving in you. He's moving in culture. He's moving on the planet. And we have a choice whether or not to partner with him. And the partnering with him first looks like reformation, because he wants to put something new called revival into his church. But here's the deal. Reformation is for the church. Revival is for the world. You can't have a revival meeting. I'm sorry if that burst your bubble. There is no such thing as a revival meeting. That's like, it's nice language and it looks great on posters. But it's actually for the world. The world gets revival. The church gets reform. And the language in between, which I'm going to spell so terribly, is Renaissance. The language. Man, there is no grace. Just kidding. It's Renaissance is the language to communicate from here to here, back and forth. This is art. This is words. This is dance. This is innovation. See where I'm going? This is all those pieces. Did I grab? Oh, there's, I'll use this. I'll cry on it later, but I'll use it to erase for now. Renaissance is the language in between the two so that we know what we're talking about, which is why music is so important. It's why the arts are so important. It's why movies are so important. It's why visual and audio and lights and all these things are so important as communication tools. They're communication tools. Now, if we're using them to grow a platform, then we're misusing the tools. You know, that's like using a hammer to try to, you know, using a hammer to try to put in a screw. You know, like it's going to make a lot more damage than it's worth because you need a nail, not a screw. Okay, you need a screw gun or a screw. I'm literally, my brain is half asleep, guys. You're going to have to work with me. Am I okay? A screwdriver, is that what it's called? Thank you. I only slept 3 hours the last two nights. You know, like I got mush brain, but I'm going to get through this and we are going to get heaven, okay? Here's my point. So what we talked about at the first service, which I'm going to give you guys the short version, is 1517. First Reformation, 1906, Second Reformation. First Reformation was a reformation of the word. Second Reformation was a reformation of power, and it was at Azusa Street. This is Martin Luther. This is William Seymour. This is intimacy. This is identity. And if you have one without the other, you end up in entitlement or religion, correct? Now, if this represents Jesus, he's the word, correct? Power is Holy Spirit. Then what reformation is coming? A reformation of the Father's heart. That's called a reformation of love. And it won't be manifest in intimacy or identity. It will be manifest in family. And that's where we're going right now. This word right here. This word changes everything. This one little word called family, all hell fights against. What did the devil come to attack in the garden? He came to get a family. He came to get a family, which is why when God cursed him, what did he say? The seed of this woman will crush your head. What did he say? What's going to crush his head? Family. It's family. You guys, he could have planted a church in the garden, but he put a family. Right? But here's how we get to understanding this. Let me take you on a little theological journey now that we've done our church history. Now, I want to go and describe this word because here's the problem. We have a big word that we all use called kingdom. Oh, I love that word. Everybody uses it, but here's the problem. If I ask everybody in this room how to define the word kingdom, you're all going to give me a different answer. So how can we be unified when we're up there praying, God, let your kingdom come? Everyone's like, yeah, the part that I get, the part that I understand, the part that I like, the part that's signs and wonders and miracles. No, it's not. It's evangelism. No, it's not. It's pastoring. No, it's discipleship for sure. Definitely, it's teaching the word of God. No, we definitely need better meetings on Sundays. That's the kingdom. The kingdom. No, that's business. You don't understand. We got to get into education. We got to get into government. And we are seriously confused and have no unity in the body because we have no idea what we're talking about. But let's look at the words of Jesus. Jesus, first of all, says this to Pontius Pilate. He says, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. Which means, guess where you shouldn't be looking for it? This is really deep stuff, folks. I mean, I'm going really hard. We'll get the Greek soon. You know what I mean? Like, we are talking about the fact that Jesus says, hey, look, read as many business organizational books as you want to run your church. It'll help you have better organization, probably better administration, but it will not bring kingdom because there is no model of kingdom on earth. It's not here. In fact, let's go back to the prayer that Jesus prayed that we love to pray. Your kingdom come. So now we're at kingdom, right? Your kingdom come. Which, P.S., why would he say when you pray, pray like this if it was already fully available? Why didn't he just say when you pray, pray like this? Thanks, Dad, that we have everything. He says, no, no, what you should pray is your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On, as it's being done, where? So where is it being done? Now the question, how much do you know about what's happening in heaven? How many of us have studied heaven and looked through the scripture and searched the scripture to find out what's happening in heaven right now? Because if the kingdom is modeled there and not here, why are we searching the planet for better organizational charts when what we're supposed to be going after is happening right now in heaven? Your kingdom come here. The goal is bringing it here, correct? Can I tell you what's not happening in heaven? Healing meetings. He doesn't call that kingdom. Do you see what I'm saying? Guess what? Guess who's not leading heaven? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Just in case you've really banked on that working out for you, getting to heaven and needing an apostle is going to be really weird because there's nothing that needs to be built. Nobody needs to be pastored because the good shepherd's in the center of all of it. So that's going to be awkward for you if you try to shepherd them in front of Jesus. I don't think it's going to be very easy to teach when Jesus has the fullness of revelation. We're not going to need to evangelize because they're saved. And prophecy would just be awkward. Can I tell you what is happening in heaven right now? There's not an apostle sitting on the throne, just in case we're wondering. There's not an apostle, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet sitting on the throne right now. That's not what's sitting on the throne. There's a dad sitting next to a son, who is a husband coming for a bride. Guess what that's called? Guess what's been happening in family since the beginning? That. Before people existed, it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father was pleased in the Son, who is a husband coming to get the bride. That is the model of all eternity. In case you're confused, like I said earlier in the book of Genesis, God doesn't plant a church in the garden, he plants a family. When the whole thing goes nuts and everybody freaks out, he looks for a man and his family. He says, Noah, you and your... Okay, here's a question for you. What if the ark was Noah's family and the other thing was just a boat? What if God was trying to preserve a family and a boat made of beaver wood was the only thing that would carry it, but what he was actually trying to preserve is family? Oh, how do I know that's true? Easy. Guess what? Abraham, you and your... Moses, go back to your... David, on your family line. It's been family, 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 family from the very beginning. Hey, guess what? Book of Matthew. Guess what the very first chapter is of the New Testament? What is it? Genealogy of Jesus, family. Guess where Jesus' first miracle was? Oh, a wedding! Just in case you forgot it was about family, he wanted to remind you. The end of the entire book, guess what happens? A spirit and the bride say, come. The spirit and the who? The bride. How many brides? One bride. Not many brides. All of us as one bride. Oh, you need more proof. It's awesome. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go back to John the Beloved. Remember John the Beloved? You know, Peter's lopping off ears and Jesus and John the Beloved's laying on his chest, right? Do you guys know who's the only disciple to make it all the way to the cross? Who's the only disciple sitting at the feet of Jesus at the cross? The only one, John. That means, by the way, you gain endurance not by trying harder, but by leaning on his chest. He makes it all the way to the cross. And as he's sitting there at the feet of the cross, Jesus gives John the Beloved something he gave no other disciple. Do you know this? He gave John the Beloved something no other disciple got. He looks at John from the cross, and what does he tell him? Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. He didn't make him a spiritual child. He told him, this is now your family. Because family only works if you can make it all the way to the cross. This is a newspaper article my dad found about my great-great-great-grandma. It's a newspaper article, and the top of the article is called Happier Life for Miss Carlton, who studies the Bible. Here's what it says, just in case you're wondering. It says, I heard my daddy say, this is what she describes, because P.S., I thought I was a first-generation pastor. Nobody else in my family had ever been a pastor. Nobody else had run a church. Nobody else had done any of the things I did, except when you find an article. I heard my daddy say, she says, that his father was a hard shell Baptist preacher and he was a primitive Baptist preacher, that his sons would be Baptists so that his grandchildren might be Methodists. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to hold the line in theology and I'm going to hold the line in holiness so that someday my grandkids and great-grandkids will walk in the presence of Jesus and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice he didn't say, I'm so excited about this, I'm going to become a Methodist. Because somebody has to hold the line. Here's the crazy part. I am now a sixth or seventh generation preacher, not a first generation. Because you don't know what's stored up in your bloodline and stored up in your family line that got buried under abuse and addiction and got railroaded and sidetracked. And guess what? You are the answer to every generational curse that has been put on your family line. You are the answer. How do I know you're the answer? Because you're in this room and you're not dead. Stop making excuses. Yes, it's hard, but if you make it to the cross, you lean his chest, make it to the cross, you get family. That's the inheritance. The inheritance is not signs, wonders, and miracles. It is family. It has always been family. It will always be family. Church, we have to get this right. We are fighting for organizations, fighting for political power. And he says, go home and get your family. How dare you try to preach the gospel in Starbucks and you can't preach the gospel in your own home? How dare you? How dare you call yourself an evangelist? You're out there sharing the gospel. No, you need to hear this. Conviction has to hit us. That we are all over the place trying to go to meetings, but we won't go home and do the hard work. Well, brother, you don't understand. It's over. Really? How many people, just for sake of argument, how many people on planet Earth today are too far gone for God to grab a hold of? How many people? How many people? Zero. Say it out loud. How many people? Zero. That includes your spouse and your kids. See, it works when it's not personal. It works when it's the person who didn't hurt you. It works when it's the person who doesn't yell at you. It works when it's the person who's not mean to you. And Jesus says, I would never ask you to do something I didn't do first. My own creation did this to me. And I stood there for your sake. And when you do it, because here's the point. I get so many people coming up to me with marriage and they go, well, I tried with marriage. They're like, I tried. I'm like, how long? 5 years, 10 years. I tried. I said, okay, how long does God do it? Well, that's not fair. Why not? Who's your model? Is your pastor your model? Well, then you're basically jacked from the beginning because we're all messed up humans. No matter how great a pastor or leader is, they are not Jesus Christ. And he is our model. That's it. Paul says, follow me as I what? Who's the model? In that narrative, who's the model? Jesus is the model. And the problem is we want somebody else to be the model because we want somebody to give us an excuse to get out of our hard stuff. I get so many people that get out of a marriage. They get out of a marriage, and you know what the first thing they say is? I love this. It's awesome. They're like, oh, I just feel so much closer to the Lord now. Well, of course you did. You got the resurrection without the cross. And for those of you that think I'm beating up on divorced people, don't worry, I'll get there. We're going to clean up the mess. But we can't get away from, everybody wants Malachi 4. I said it in the first meeting. Everybody wants Malachi 4. Hearts of the fathers turn to the children. Hearts of the children turn to the fathers. At the great and terrible day. Amen. Let's have the father's heart conference. Yay! Do you know what Malachi 2 says? That's Malachi 4. You want to know what Malachi 2 says? God says, I hate divorce. What, some of you, here's, no, don't worry. I'm going to get to loads of grace. Okay, please. Don't run out of the room. Don't leave. You will feel so loved by the time I'm done. But we have to get to the conviction part. Do you understand? Nobody's saying these things. And if we don't say them, then we can't get healed from them. You're not bad if you got divorced. I mean, just statistically speaking, half this room is probably on their second, half this room is either on their second marriage or third, just statistically speaking. And there's no, dude, God radically loves you. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is making excuses to say that's the model now. Because here's why. Here's what happens. Jesus says this in the garden, right? Jesus says this. He says, the two shall become what? One flesh. Okay. So now before that, here's what he says. Let's make man in our image. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Trinity. You guys are such your theologians. Okay. So he's talking about the Trinity. There's only one problem. He is how many in one? And with two people becoming one flesh, that's only two in one. Unless you go to Malachi 2. Would you like to hear it? It says this. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she was your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of his spirit? You want to know why divorce is so hurtful to God? Just so we get it clear. It's not a people issue. I want you to understand this. Because two in one doesn't bear his image. Three in one, a portion of his spirit, bears his image unlike anything else in created order. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's the only thing that when he looks down on earth, he goes, that looks just like us. That, and me, a portion of my spirit, three in one. Because here's the problem with divorce. It's not separating two people. It's breaking his image. Do you see that? Look, I will say it again 5 more times. If you have been divorced, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm saying, please, let's do this and then do the grace part. Let's not negate this and go, hey, let's not talk about it because it might hurt people. No, I want you to be honest with me. Please, church, if I was doing something that was like I want my wife to tell me. Do you know what I'm saying? If I was doing something that like was out of line, I don't want her to ignore it, sweep it under the rugs, and then just whatever. I want her to tell me and then comfort me. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is called the convictor and the comforter? Isn't that awful? It's like, you're like, come Holy Spirit. And then you feel something inside that's shaking. And you're like, oh, that's not what I was hoping for. I was hoping for the trembling, falling over, crying, maybe a little laughter. I'm not quite sure which part I wanted, but that's not the part. This part that's telling me I'm doing something wrong, I don't like that part. It must be the enemy. And Jesus is like, no, that's the Holy Spirit. But don't worry, if you follow the conviction, the comfort will follow you. Because he doesn't leave you convicted. Do you get what I'm saying? He doesn't leave you in this place where you should feel shame, guilt, condemnation. That's not the Lord, and it's definitely not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is expose the fact that we don't talk about it. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not breaking up a marriage. We're breaking his image. And we just have to say that out loud. Do you understand? And then we can actually go to God. Do you see what I'm saying? Like if I had a tumor. Let's just pretend. Tumor. And they're like, bro, you don't look well. I'm like, Lord healed me. Don't worry about it. I'm good. Like, no, bro, you're just ignoring. That's called denial. That's not healing. You have to actually pay attention to the thing that's killing you if you're going to get healed from the thing that's killing you. You don't ignore it. That's denial. No, you look at it and go, I should do something about this. Okay, so we're all good. Now I'm going to go another step further. And then we're going to walk backwards. Okay, is everyone still with me? We're doing a lot of work here today because we're redefining this as Bill Johnson says it really, really well. He says, the moment you leave family, you've left covenant, or you've left kingdom. The moment you leave family, you have left the kingdom. Because family is the governmental model by which heaven operates. And we have to pay attention to this. But guess what? What do you need in order to have a family? You're going to need a marriage. You're going to need one of those. Just in case you're wondering how the... Do we need to talk about how babies are made? You guys want me to... I have some pictures. I'll draw them out. Here, let me draw this. Just kidding. I'm not really going to do that. I apologize. I will make you all very uncomfortable because I got no problems, okay? Here's the point. Now, we do have to talk about sex for a second because how do you get married? Because marriage, is it a covenant or a contract? It's a what? Are you sure? This is about to mean something to you. Marriage is a covenant. Here's the difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract says, bro, I'd die for you. I would die for you, Carlos. Seriously, I'd die for you. And you're like, dude, I'd die for you. And then he does something to hurt me, and I'm like, I wouldn't die for you. I hope you die. Right? That's a covenant. That's called 50-50. That's a contract. That's 50-50. I do my part, you do your part, and we're all good. But the moment you don't do your part, you're dead to me. Anybody in a contract? Yeah, okay. Anybody ever been in a contract? All right. That's 50-50. Covenant isn't 50-50, just like marriage isn't 50-50. Covenant is 100% and 100% even if the other person decides never to show up again. Because a covenant doesn't say, I die for you, and only when you do your part. A covenant says, I die for you, then you turn around, shoot me in the face, and with my dying breath, I go, I still choose you. What does that sound like? Who did it first? Who is our model? That's a high model, you guys. We have to hear how high the mark is. This is why we need grace, and it's why we need Holy Spirit. Because the mark is so high. Okay, so now how do we get married? Now that's the next part. Now we know it's a covenant, but how do we make a covenant? A covenant requires what? Two people and blood. Okay, so is there blood when you walk down the aisle and say your vows? Not unless your family's nuts, okay? Is there blood when you go to the governmental office and you sign the papers and you have the papers? Is there blood? So when is there blood? Sex. Which means sex is not a part of marriage. It's actually how you get married. So why is anybody teaching that? See, we've taught young people for years that sex is a part of marriage. Don't have it till you get married. Why? Because the Bible says. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That never helps anyone. Anybody ever get helped by because I said so? Anybody that ever help anyone? Like, anybody ever get really blessed by because I said? Well, no, tell me why. Because I said. You think the Lord's like, don't have sex. Why? Because I said. No, what he's saying is, here, let's look at it differently. What if, as a teenager, what if the language is wrong? What if it's not a sex drive, but it's actually a covenant desire that opens up in you? What if through puberty, your body starts to be aware that it wants to be connected to another human for the rest of your life? What if it is good that you have what we're calling a sex drive is actually God awakening something in your physical body that is a desire for covenant with another human being, but the reality that's inside, which is endurance, which is why you have to go all the way to the cross to get family, is that you're going to feel the desire for covenant before you're allowed to make it so that you have something to protect. It's not a sex drive, it's a covenant desire. So this is the bad news. Whoever you slept with first, that's who you're actually married to before the Lord. Anybody feeling sad now? Statistically speaking, 75% of the room. give or take, is going, wow, that why didn't somebody, I had, you guys, I was in Dallas, Texas, and I'll never forget it. This group of 16-year-old girls just came up after I preached this, and they were sobbing. They're like, we have been in church our entire lives, and nobody could tell us why. Why has nobody said this? And they were just heartbroken. I just held these 16-year-old girls for like a half an hour. They just wept and cried because nobody's telling them, first of all, God made sex and it's actually really good. And your body will begin to desire it because your body's not looking for sex. Anybody have sex with somebody before you're supposed to and go, that was really amazing. So glad I did that. Anyone? Oh, nobody. Yes, congratulations, because nobody does that. It's because everybody is going, no, what I was looking for was covenant connection, and that didn't give it to me. See, we can prove it even in a non-Christian context, even in a secular context, because it doesn't work out there either. Because your body was designed for covenant, not sex. Sex is the opportunity to make it. It's not just the action you're looking for. Does this make sense? Do you see why it's important? We'll end with this. I'm going to jump into one thing. And don't worry, I didn't forget you. If you're divorced here, I'm going to hug you and kiss you on the forehead. I love you so much. I have something so beautiful for you. And I can't wait to give it to you. And it's in this book. But I want to do one last thing. Are you guys good? Just for just 7 or 8 more minutes. Just real quick. I'm going to wrap up with this. But I need to get to it. Because here's the point. If kingdom really is family, but family begins with a marriage, and we know that family, we can only do family if we're willing to endure to the end, right? Which is a cost. Now listen, I'm giving you lots of information without giving you lots of stories, and I have lots of them. I have stories of marriages who literally had divorce papers still in their, she still had divorce papers in her purse. They came to the service, didn't know we were going to talk about family. They came up to the front weeping and tore up the divorce papers, and 2 weeks later went on their honeymoon that they never got to go on when they first got married. And some of you are saying, yeah, but I was being abused. Okay, one woman was being abused for 8 years, finally grabbed her kids, left the family. He was a pastor's kid. He was a firefighter and a pastor's kid. He was abusive to his wife, abusive to his kids. She finally said, enough is enough, got the kids and left and said, I'm not going to divorce you. I'm going to be your intercessor. And says, you can't be near the kids if you don't deal with your anger and you don't deal with all of your junk. He went into alcoholism 3 years, church, 3 years. And all of a sudden, he got radically touched by God. Anger broke off his life, comes back home, and says, I'm so sorry. She says, that's very nice. You're gonna do this for a year without us. And if you can do it for a year, we'll come back home. He did it for a year, and now it's been another 10 years, and they are still happily married. He has peace on him. And I've asked her, I mean, I've asked people around him, even the kids, you know, kids, they don't lie. You know what I'm saying? They're like, no, dad's a jerk. You know, like no. And it broke off his life because wives, you are still your husband's covering. I have a friend, they were divorced for a year and a half. Another friend, divorced for 3 years. Another friend, divorced for, listen, there was one group, let me give you those two stories. This dude, you guys, a piece of paper signed for a divorce does not have any, has nothing in the eyes of God. So the moment because we were dealing with this, one of the spouses said, like, I'm leaving. And he goes, what do I do? I said, you let her leave. God lets us leave. But it doesn't mean that she's still not your wife. You just become her intercessor. And he's like, what if she goes to other guys and does blah, blah, blah? I'm like, we do that all the time to Jesus. What does he do for us? It says he's standing in heaven, interceding on our behalf. The devil is accusing, but Jesus is our great intercessor. And I said, you stand with Jesus and become an intercessor. And I said that to a wife, and I've said that to a husband. I've said it to all sides, okay? He becomes an intercessor for her. For a year and a half, she lives in just crazy living. She calls me one day in the afternoon. I'll never forget it. She calls, all of a sudden, it breaks off her life. Her mind became clear, and she goes, what did I do? And I said, come home. I said, don't go to your home first. Let's come up to our house, bring the whole family, and let's work this out for a week. Dude, they have been married now for another 4 years. They got remarried, a year and a half of divorce, legally divorced, got remarried, been together for another four. Another couple, 3 years, same thing. Another couple, they were divorced for 18 years because they just had differences. Never got remarried, just went on their own separate ways, ran into each other at a coffee shop 18 years later. And they looked at each other and said, "We should get counseling. I wonder if this is the Lord." 18 years later, got remarried, were married for another 18 years when I saw them. You guys, story after story after story. I can tell you a million of them now. We've got stories like crazy. Your marriage is not too far gone. Your family is not dead. Amen? The best is yet to come. I promise you that. Look what it says in Matthew 19. I'm sorry, I'm keeping you guys way too long. I apologize. Matthew 19, it says this. If you get done before I do, just leave an offering. All right, here we go. You're the only ones laughing. All right, here we go. Just kidding. Here we go. It says in Matthew 19, what I want you to do is I want you to see marriage from Jesus' perspective. Okay? I'm going to do this. Then I'm going to talk to men and women just real briefly, like just here, look at this. And then we're going to I'm going to bless every divorced person who's gone through hell in this place from 1 Corinthians. And we're going to ask that shame and guilt and condemnation be broke over your life and that you feel more loved in this season than in any other season you've ever felt because God is radically in love with you. And he says, stay where you are. You're okay. Let me care for you. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 19. The Pharisees came up to him and they asked him, hey, can we get a divorce? Which is, by the way, just in case, if somebody ever comes to you and go, can I get a divorce now? They're operating in an antichrist spirit. Because that's not how Christians talk, right? Christians don't go, have I done enough now and am I allowed to get out? Christians go, what do I need to do to see healing and wholeness and restoration happen? That's what a Christian asks. That's what someone who's, you see what I'm saying? Someone who's actually operating in the all that we were talking about. Look, don't feel bad if you weren't there, okay? Please. Again, I'm going to keep saying this 15 times because there have been plenty of times where my wife was like, hey, dude, we're done. I can't divorce you because everyone will know, but I would love to divorce you. That's just real. Like, that's an actual conversation she would tell you with way more detail, okay? I'll let her share that in November. I think she's coming back and we're going to be up here and we'll let her share that part. But point being is that's not the right question. The question is, how do I get restoration? Then he says this, are we allowed to get divorced? And he says, okay, well, just what does the Bible say? What does the word say? Which, by the way, he says to them, actually, have you not read? Which, by the way, these are the smartest people in that know. These people know the Bible better than anyone else on the planet. And Jesus just insults them by saying, what, have you not read the Bible? And he says, don't worry, I'll answer it for you. And he says these three things. I want you to hear. These three things is how Jesus identifies marriage. Okay, you ready? He says this. He says in verse 4, he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. How do you become one flesh? We talked about this. Covenant, how do you become one flesh? It's sex. Okay, perfect. We're all still on the same page. In verse six, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. He gives you three descriptions of what marriage is according to the Bible. He says, number one, it's heterosexual. Number two, he says it is monogamous. What does monogamous mean? Sex with only one person. And the third thing is it's lifelong. Why? Because who made the covenant? God did. So who has the legal authority to break it? God. Does man? No. Okay. So these are the three definitions right here. We don't need the Greek. We don't need to go into a Bible study. We're just reading Jesus's words and going, hey, either he's right or he's wrong. Right? Heterosexual, monogamous, lifelong. Okay. Three descriptors of biblical marriage. Then he says this, which I love. Then it gets really good. He says, and then they ask him, okay, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's manipulation of scripture. Moses never commanded it. What they're trying to do is tell Jesus, They're trying to literally put Jesus into a corner and tell him, no, Moses commanded it. And Jesus is like, that's not how it went down. That's not how it went down. In fact, look what it says. I'm going to get to two parts. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Everybody say hardness of heart. Most people don't know what hardness of heart is. I was praying and I was seeking God and I was like, God, what does that mean? How do I get hardness of heart? Do I have it right now? I don't know if I have it. Do I have it? And I go, Lord, what's hardness of heart? He took me immediately to Proverbs and he took me to the passage. Hope deferred makes the what? The heart sick. He says, that's what hardness of heart is. And I was like, and all of a sudden, you know, when your brain just, I just had this brain explosion. And the Lord goes, some people have hoped for so long that their marriage would get better. And the only way to protect themselves from any more hurt was to harden their heart. They hoped for so long and had been hurt and drugged through the mud so often that the only way to keep themselves safe is they felt like they had to harden their hearts. And Jesus says, it's because of hardness of heart that you were even given that option by Moses, but it was not from me. And then the next verse, which confuses everyone, and I'm not going to go into tons of detail. It says this. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Do you see the two words? P.S. Let me just start with the big statement. God does not say in this passage that you're allowed to get out of your marriage if your spouse commits adultery. That is not what's being said here. How do I know that? Because he doesn't even say adultery. He says sexual immorality. There are two words right on top of each other. And if Jesus meant adultery, why didn't he say adultery? He doesn't say adultery. He says sexual immorality. Now, if adultery is sexual immorality inside of marriage, what is sexual immorality he's talking about here? Premarital sexual immorality. Why would he put that in here? Do you know that this story occurs in all four Gospels, but this is the only one where this verse is in there? Do you know that? Why? Who is the book of Matthew written to? It's written to the Jews. What the reason it's in this passage and in this story is because Matthew wants them to know, I understand the law. And by the way, if there's sexual immorality that you didn't know about prior to getting married, you're allowed to break off the marriage because the marriage sex part, covenant part hasn't happened yet. So if you get new information and you are getting into something that you didn't realize you were getting into, you're allowed to get it. You're allowed to get out. P.S. Who is Jesus talking about when he's saying that? His own mom and dad. What he's saying is Joseph could have left my mom, but he had faith and saw it through. And I brought and it brought forth Jesus into the world. What if the adultery in your marriage and the renewal and restoration of that marriage is a greater sign and wonder than anything else you will ever see in your entire life? I told my wife from day one, you can cheat on me, you can leave me, you can abandon me, you can do whatever you want, and you will be my wife until the day I die. I will not ever choose another. Because my commitment to you is not based on your ability to keep this commitment. Because she is not my source of love. Who is my source? So guess what happens if she stops loving me? I'm still getting it from the source. You know what I'm saying? Like I still am getting it from the source so I can keep giving it to her because she wasn't the one that was giving it to me in the first place. Now let me end with this. Listen to this. This little section, sorry, you guys. I'm the sleepy one and I'm going over. I'll go into way more detail in November and I'll take like 30 courses and you can ask a million questions. You're like, I'm definitely not coming to that thing now. This is not good promotion. I'm sorry. I apologize in advance. Listen to this. It says in verse 10, the disciples come to him. You guys, the disciples show up and go, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Literally, Jesus just simply said, heterosexual, monogamous, lifelong, the only way you're allowed to get out is hardness of heart, which means you're rejecting me and not just your spouse. Period. And the disciples are like, dude, what in the world? This, Oh, man. You guys, you want Paul's version? Paul's version is, I've been stoned, shipwrecked, I've been starving, I've been beaten, I've been in prison, I've been stoned. But you know what? Marriage, this thing's nuts. That's literally what he says. He's like, marriage, that's crazy. I don't think you should get married. That's literally what he says. He's like, I have been imprisoned, beaten, I've been through it all. Marriage, you all are crazy. I wouldn't get married. That's literally is what, this is a dude who has endured more than anyone else. And he's like, dude, marriage, no. Stay single, unless you can't keep it in your pants. That's Bible. That's actually Bible. It's literally what he says. He's like, look, if you can't control your hormones, just get married because you're going to make a covenant and you're going to be with that person regardless. Here's Jesus' response. Are you ready for his response? Sorry if that was crude. I was not trying to be crude. I apologize. I feel a little bad now. I apologize. Jesus says this to them. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those who are called. See, marriage is not an escape from lust or loneliness. It's a calling from God to serve another human being for the rest of your life. If you're trying to escape lust or loneliness, you will not survive this. If you see it as a call from God to serve another human in a way that no one else will have the privilege of doing their entire life, you're ready for marriage. Men, you have to go first. You have to go first. How do I know that? The hearts of the fathers turn to the children. The hearts of the children turn to the fathers. Fathers, go first. Men, go first. Men, here's the definition, I believe, of manhood. It's this. Honor God, respect women, protect children. That's what we do. Period. End of story. We honor God. We respect women and we protect children. And here's how I'd qualify it. At all cost. God gave me that when I was overseas. I was overseas in Germany. I was overseas in Germany. And the Lord gives me that in the middle of the night. I'm praying, God, give me a definition for manhood. Because camping is not a definition for manhood. You know? Like pretending to be homeless for a weekend is not a definition of manhood that I enjoy. You know? Like, I don't want to pretend to be homeless. I actually have a house. And I like nice hotels. I will stay in one tonight. And that's why I pay for my own hotels. Because I don't feel like you should have to pay for the hotels that I would like to stay in. Because I want to sleep somewhere nice. You can sleep in a tent. In the dirt. If I'm not home, I better be in a comfortable bed. Here's my point. The Lord gives me this in the middle of the night. Honor God, respect women, protect children. And he qualifies it by saying, at all cost. Next day, we're walking with our family down the road. Kids are a little bit ahead of me. We're kind of sightseeing because we're overseas. So we're sightseeing and it was the kids. I think their first time being over there. And across the street, there's an argument happening between a man and a woman. I turn just in time to see him reach over and hit her across the head. I whip around. He's across the street, probably as far as, like, you know, it was a smaller street. Right there. I go, hey! The only thing that came out of my mouth is, we don't do that. That's the first thing that came out of my mouth. I don't know what else to say. I was like, I figured he would understand. I'm talking about a man, but I'm like, I just didn't know it. And I just stare him down. And then I realize he's really big. And the Lord says in the back of my head, at all costs. She needs to see that someone will defend her because her dad probably didn't do it. And now whoever this guy is, isn't doing it. And I may be the only person in her life that says, that is not what you deserve. A stranger on the streets. So this guy is now pissed. He is not doing well. And I'm like, I am going to go to German prison. Like for some girl, I don't know. And that's what Jesus would do. So he starts to like try to come across the street. She grabs him, basically just almost drags him to the ground. And I just stood there. And the Lord said, don't move. So I just stood there. And if he's going to make it across the street, I'm not going to hit back. I'm going to let him hit me. Because I don't have to defend myself. He will defend me. He doesn't make it across the street. He just says a lot of profanity and walks off. And I just yelled, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. That's not who you are. And my wife was already ahead, so she's like, what is Jake doing? Like, what is happening? So she comes back and goes, what did I miss? And I was like, I almost got beat up. It was crazy. It was nuts. Remember when I preached at all costs and the Lord made me just do it? It was nuts. We honor God. We protect women. Or we respect women and we protect children at. Okay. For my divorced and broken homed families, here's what I want to give you. It's 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 7. And it's, you can read, I'm going to give you the one verse, but please just read chapter 7. It's principles on marriage and then live as you were called. I think it's important to note that the passage I'm about to give you is in the context of principles for marriage. Because here's what he says. He's talking about circumcision, and tons of people are coming going, well, now I'm saved. What do I do? I get circumcised. See, I'm getting new information. Some of you tonight are getting information that you have never heard before. You're like, that's nice, Jake. 20 years too late. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. I don't like you at all. I hope you don't come back. They're getting new information. So some of you have to realize you're getting information that nobody's given you before. You can't have guilt over information that nobody laid out for you. If all someone gave you is because God said, that's not good enough. We should have done a better job. And I'm so sorry as a leader in the church that we have not done a better job of giving you solid biblical foundation to stand on for how to live this out. And I'm sorry that you got totally hurt and jacked in the midst of that. The sorry doesn't help where you're at right now. I get that. So I'm not trying to be patronizing. Just from the bottom of my heart, I hope that you hear, I really wish I could have been there 20 years ago. And I hope that there's more of us that take this message and run with it. Because here's what Paul says. Paul says, whoa, you're getting new information. Don't freak out. Because they're going, do we get circumcised? What do we do? You know, I'm like a 50-year-old man. I got to go get circumcised. I don't know what's happening. You know, they're freaking out. And here's what Paul says. Paul's like, whoa, no. Everyone, just stay as you are. Yeah, but I got all this stuff. He said, no, it's okay. We're going to slow down. Wherever you are, when you got the information, stay. No guilt, no shame, no figure it out. And let me qualify it with this last piece. It's this, because I know what happens after meetings like this. Everyone wants to come up and tell me their situation. And it usually starts with, well, for us, or but for me, or you don't understand, I actually don't have to. And I don't want to hear your story in the nicest way possible, because here is my answer to all of your questions. All of them, I will answer exactly the same. So please know, I know some of you will ignore what I'm saying right now and still come up and tell me your story. And I will tell you, I will interrupt you, and then I will tell you exactly what I'm saying right now. So please take notes or video it if you need to see it in 5 minutes. Repent. Ask God what to do. Then go do it. Repent, ask God what to do, then go do it. What if I don't hear him? Wait a little longer, because you'll know it's him. But if you don't start with repentance, I can promise you, you won't hear him. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, darling. We've all done something wrong. We all played our part. Sorry I kept you guys so long. But let's just end. Go ahead and stand up. So what are the three? Repent, ask God, and then do it. Okay, that's the answer. Just making sure you know. So Lord, I ask right now, first I pray for men, and I ask God that you would raise up men in this house who honor you, who protect, who respect women and protect children at all costs. God, raise up real men in this house. Raise up real men, men of peace, watchmen who will stand on the wall. Watchmen who will stand on the wall. We even pray, God, that we even pray from Corinthians where Paul says that this is his definition of manhood. He says, stand on the wall, be watchmen, be stand firm in the word, act like men, be strong, act like men, stand firm in the faith, stay on the wall as watchmen. God, give us watchmen on the wall who know how to be in the word, who actually know how to act like men, who actually know how to stay strong when everybody else gives up, when everybody else wants to go home. We raise up men that stay in, stick it out until the very end. They endure all the way to the cross to get family like they were promised. God, give us men of endurance. You guys, can I just say this? Everybody's offended. Women are offended when they read a passage like, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you want to know when that's not offensive? When your husband is Jesus Christ. Dude, I promise you, every woman in this room, if their husband acted like Jesus, would be like, oh, submission, I'm down. Not one woman in this room would complain about laying their life down for someone who has already laid their life down for them. So God, we ask now that men would go first. 13-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 20-year-olds, they'd start going first now. When they see a woman in need, they see a woman in trouble, they see someone who's not being respected, they would stand up and they would say something, they would do something, they would respond at all costs. Not for the sake of relationship, not for the sake of physical attraction, but for the sake of this is what I do as a man. Give us men. Give us men. Real men. Women, if you really want that, become intercessors for men. Not just your man, not just the ones you like. You carry the presence of God. Women, your role in culture is to determine environment and culture everywhere you go. You are the culture makers. You are the environment changers. God, I thank you for women who know who they are. They know the power of their voice, and they're not going to walk in some weak, beat down version of what the world wants them to walk in. We ask for confidence. We ask for grace. We ask for humility. We ask for meekness, which is power restrained. I pray that every woman in this place would know how powerful they are, how powerful they are. And I break off every word curse that has told them otherwise, every relationship that has tried to put them down, hold them down, bottle them up, chain them up, box them up. We break those word curses. We break those lies right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for powerful women, leaders who know their voice and know that anything is possible. We will not limit you as the church. And in any way that we have, God, we end it tonight. God, I pray for families. Bring restoration right now. Every family, every marriage in this room that is struggling, God, every marriage that is separated, we declare over it now the ministry of reconciliation. We ask God that you would come, convict, redeem, and restore right now in Jesus' name. Right now, in Jesus' name, restore it. Restore every marriage, every family, every home right now. Bring home wayward children. Bring home spouses who are running. God, calm the abusive. God, heal the addicted right now in Jesus' name. We ask for healing and wholeness over every marriage, every home right now. And if you need to go home tonight, the best way to start is what we already said, and we'll end with this, is repent, ask God what to do, and then do it. And if you're married and your spouse is unaware of things that you are carrying, then intimacy will always be blocked. Get truth out in the open, no matter how much it costs, so that you can be actually choosing one another, not just choosing the parts you choose to reveal to one another. God, honesty, repentance, humility tonight, tenderness, God, in Jesus' name. Now, for those of you that are married, go home and make covenant. Amen.
Thank you.